Life wasn't meant to be easy. And restoration isn't either. What I'm going to have a look at today is just some of the challenges and pitfalls around the topic of restoration. There's a danger I'm going to be competing with Steve for the longest sermon, so I will go fast where I need to. So we're going to look at the challenges to restoration. Things like the time gap. Things like concepts that are difficult. Our culture and what impact that has on us. And us. What impact do we have on the concept of restoration? Okay, let's start with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Also, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing wisdom, spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In both of these passages, talks about different difficulties. And I like the fact that Peter says that some of the stuff that Paul teaches is hard. Because it makes you feel not quite so bad when you sort of struggle over it. But just recognize that, in fact, even Peter is saying some of this stuff is hard. But also notice that the mindset is important. Now, what I mean by mindset is the way of thinking. Spiritual mindset or spiritual way of thinking is needed to understand spiritual things. If you're worldly, it don't make no sense whatsoever. Paul uses terms like the foolishness of the cross to those who are outside. And it is foolish, no? Why would you do that? From a worldly point of view, from a spiritual point of view, a godly understanding, it makes perfect sense. In fact, it's so fantastically... Oh, come on, don't. Right. But from God's point of view, it makes fantastic sense. Because it's the basis for the whole of his plan of salvation. And you see how different points of view then can then affect how we understand. So part of the difficulty with this is getting our minds right. As well as just working on some of these things. And you do need to work on it. Time. Why is time an issue? Who's ever read the King James Version and got to the end of the sentence and gone, what? Now, that's only 400 years. It's actually 408. I looked it up. The New Testament was written in Greek 2,000 years ago, and people don't speak New Testament Greek anymore. And so we have that difficulty of a different language being translated into English. And we've got various translations that attempt that. And I've just given you a nice little continuum. On one end, you've got the what I call the literal translations. Here's one word in Greek. Here's another word in English. The other one tries to take what they think the meaning of it is and give it out in an English sentence or phrase or something like that. And the idea being, well, you've got lots of options. So look at them. No, there are difficulties with this side, there are difficulties with this side. All right? But looking at multiple translations will help you identify where there are issues. If it reads the same in one as it reads in the other, hey, guess what? It's probably fairly safe, isn't it? Now, because I'm running a Greek class, I'm not saying don't go back to the Greek, but for a lot of people, going back to the Greek is hard work and difficult. All right? But you can look at different translations, and that will highlight things for you, and then you might decide to jump in the deep end and go up for the Greek. There's also a couple of things that were done when some of these translations were made that also make our life a bit difficult. And I'm going to get on to those in a moment. But I've talked about that one pretty much. To start off with, just recognize the fact that, yes, understanding the word is difficult. It does take work. Some things are easy, some things are a bit harder. And they're going to require more work as we work through. Thinking about all that stuff that Steve has been talking about for the last N weeks. All right, how do I go and put that into practice? Baptism is a transliteration of the word, well, not baptism, baptize, is a transliteration of the word baptizo. And if you take baptizo in the Greek letters and you turn those Greek letters into English letters, doesn't that look awfully familiar? What's the problem with that? Hey, it's just a word. The problem with it is that people then take that word and define the meaning. And I love English dictionaries. When I was growing up as a kid, my parents used to tell, my mother particularly used to tell me, you need to look it up in the dictionary. And I can't remember the number of times I got frustrated when you would look up a word and it would then tell you that definition using that word. And it was like, that doesn't help. And just to, not because I'm having a go at dictionaries, but just to get the idea across of this, if you look up the word baptize, and I did the real, really difficult look up, Google baptism meaning, all right, you get this, a ceremony or occasion in which baptism takes place. And this is not supposed to be comedy, but it's supposed to highlight something. You look at the full definition of the word baptize in my really super impressive English dictionary. Notice what it's doing. It's using the concept of baptism to define baptism, which means whatever you think baptism is, insert here. The problem with that is that the Greek word doesn't give you that option. You don't invent a word and assign a meaning to it and go, oh, well, let's just deal with that. Because the Greek word underneath actually has a predefined meaning. And I put it up there to actually show you the difference. It actually means, in one instance, wash your dishes. The idea of shove them in the water and wash them. Right? It also has a figurative meaning of being overwhelmed, you know, the idea. It's when everything gets on top of you. And that's the idea of baptism. You immerse it in. You dip it in the water. Right? But that gets lost when we start inventing words to carry biblical concepts. So be careful of some of those. Another issue with translations, and I can't remember did you cover this? I think you may have covered this anyway, but I thought I'd throw it in. The word love. And I tried to study French when I was at school. Do you know when I worked out English grammar and French grammar? When I was about 35 and I had to deal with New Testament Greek. Suddenly, it all made sense. And it's like, wow. But then you realize that different words in different languages have different nuances. Love in English is a classic example. Love in English is that broad. From I love chocolate through to the love of a husband and wife, to brother and sister, to whatever. In Greek, it's not. It's broken down into multiple words covering concepts in different categories. So when you look at love in the English definition, well, which one are we talking about from what the Greek point of view? And I've got a couple of other examples there as well. And again, has the same similar idea, that idea of being kindly affectionate to one another. Okay, and sometimes these make a difference, sometimes they don't. As you'll see, some of those are very similar. All right? And again, we do the same thing in English. So, why do we have a word for dog and the word for hound? Because one's French and one's Old English. But we have two words, and they can be used interchangeably. So you have the same issue in English as you do when you translate into other languages. I have a weird sense of humour. There's a particular person on YouTube who likes to sing songs that are put through Google Translate. Translated into one language, then another language, and another language, and back into English. And you may not appreciate the fun in that, but it's really interesting to see how translating between different languages can, in some instances, reverse the meaning of the sentence. Because it just can't cope with some of the concepts we have. All right. So there are times that we need to go back to the original language. I'm going to give you the cheats option. Use Vines. Vines gives you the nice English word, tells you what the Greek words are, tells you what the passages are. Too easy. All right. Anybody else who wants to do the more difficult version can see me afterwards. All right. 2 Timothy 2:14 to 19. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings. They will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hermias and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And admittedly, Timothy was an evangelist, but notice what Paul's exhortation to him was, apart from the sort of the false teaching idea. Be diligent. Get in there and study that word. And this is not new. You think back to the Old Testament. And again, admittedly, with some of the Old Testament stuff, the idea was they had to learn the law and obey it. But you look at sort of some of the terminology that they talk about when we're getting into the word. In Joshua, it says, you are to recite it day and night. When was the last time you recited it day and night? But those who delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Isn't it interesting, in the Old Testament, this concept of being sort of immersed constantly in the word is there. Have we sort of still doing that? Are we still getting involved, immersing ourselves in the word of God? To build that mindset, that understanding. Okay, so part one summary. So some things are hard to understand, yes. We need that spiritual mindset to deal with it. And some of the issues with translations can be got around by just using more than one. And also we may have to deal with language difficulties as well. Okay. Now, examples of Peter. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch I withstood into his face because he was to be blamed. To those certain men came, For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews, who also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And, Galatians 2, for when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We are not Jews by nature and not, we are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Okay, why am I going here? What's one of the other issues that we have to deal with in the idea of restoration? And this is the idea of personal baggage. You think about the situation that Paul's addressing there with Peter. Here we have Jews. They've got this big history of certain behaviours and things that God demanded of them. And now these Gentiles are in there. And now we're getting a conflict because of those two. So they're not letting go of what they should be letting go of, and they're trying to impose that back onto those Gentiles. So you can see how the things that they have brought with them into Christianity have now become a, if you like, a hindrance in them not fully accepting Christianity. And there's a large amount of Galatians is talking about just that contrast between the law and faith. And I'm not going to get in that. That's another time. And the same sort of thing with traditions. And you probably are very familiar with this passage. And then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now they saw some of his disciples ate bread and with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed their hands. And there are many other things that they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, coppers, vessels, couches, etc. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, name a mother who doesn't go, wash your hands. But that's not the issue here. It's not talking about hygiene. It's talking about traditions that they had built up that were now becoming part of the expected behaviour. All right? And that's, again, an issue when you start saying, well, but this is the way we've always done it because this is what the fathers did and this is what they were saying. This is what our fathers have done. And we've built up this tradition. But now the difficulty becomes, well, that's all well and good, but what is that in relation to Scripture? And that was the issue they were having when, and they came up to Jesus and basically said to him, you know, what are they doing? How can you not do this? And you know what Jesus' response was? Because we've looked at this passage before. Not a very nice response. But Jesus gets after them for their traditions. And in fact, their traditions have become so big that in fact they were starting to override Scripture with it. And again, you see the issue when traditions become and take a life of their own. And then you've got to try and restore New Testament Christianity. Well, I've got these other things I need to get rid of because they're going to become a hindrance to all of this. And as we said, it's not necessarily wrong to wash your hands, but it's what you are doing with those traditions that becomes the issues. All right? And that was the same sort of problem in Galatians 2, where that exclusiveness of the Jews, you know, oh, you can't eat with Gentiles. But you're not. You're both Christians. And now that's become a hindrance to your behavior in Christ. The other one that tends to affect us as well is the world influence on us. Because remember, God says, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. But the world wants us to conform. There was an issue, I don't know any people have been following the news. There's a certain rugby player who, and his posts on social media were quite blunt, but now he's looking at getting his contract terminated because it's not appropriate according to world standards. And you see how then you can get pressure from the world to say, no, 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 you need to conform to this because this is the way we expect. Uh-huh. But again, that's not the first time it's happened. Think back to the situation with Paul, with Barnabas, and a lot of those Christians who were traveling around. The society there, the Jews, were asking them to conform. Stop doing this, conform to this. Right? So persecution is not new, but it's there. Remember in Acts 4, and if you remember back to Acts 3, Peter and James going up to the temple, see a man who's been lame for all of his life, and he's asking for money. They heal him, and he goes off leaping and dancing down the road. And then they get hauled up in front of the Jewish council, and they have a big meeting over it. And the command at the end of all of that is, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened him, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. But the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been formed. Notice their dilemma. Their dilemma's not, isn't it wonderful he got healed? Their dilemma is, we want to punish them for preaching. But we can't because the backlash on us is going to be fairly big. Isn't it interesting when you look at what's going on in their minds? And it's interesting to read back from some of the other stuff earlier on as well. So this idea of being told that you can't do something is not new. Okay, speeded up version. Definitely speeded up version. The other thing that we really love are rules. We like them to be clear, precise, and tell me exactly what I need to do. Or is that just me because I'm a computer person? So what's the temptation? Well, you think about some of the commands and instructions we have in Christianity. All right. Well, yeah, but what does it mean? What do I have to do? I want rules. All right? And you think about this, there was a good example of this in the New Testament. And again, Jesus ran into the Pharisees over this. The Sabbath. What was the instruction on the Sabbath? To rest. And there are a few passages that talk about it. You know, don't go into the field. No plowing, no harvesting. I don't care whether it's harvest plow season. Doesn't matter. You rest. But what they'd done is they'd taken that and they'd broken it down into a lot of this. They had 39 major categories with hundreds of subcategories of what was in and what was out. And again, that sort of idea, that temptation to break things down to rules. What's the problem with that? We'll get to that. Luke 14. Now it happened as he went into the house on one of the rulers, the Pharisees, to eat bread on the Sabbath. They watched him closely, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Okay, and again, there's that dilemma. This time, Jesus has taken it to him. Is it lawful to do it? And they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Then they answered him, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. But notice what's happening here in this passage. Yes, there is a strict instruction to rest on that day, but what he's saying is there are exceptions. Mercy becomes into play here. So you don't leave the poor animal there and say, oh, tough nannies, I'll see you tomorrow. You pull it out. And so breaking everything down to a set of rules is sometimes helpful and sometimes not, because there are other principles that can override. And it's interesting because in James chapter 2, it says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And you think about our situation. Judgment says, and this is almost quoting Romans 5 and 3. Judgment says, well, we all deserve to die. End of discussion. Thank you for coming. Mercy says, but I'm not going to. In fact, Jesus dying was the justice part of how God dealt with that. But we deserved death. God showed mercy. And again, mercy then becomes something that triumphs over judgment. That's the way God behaves. And so it's not as simple as you did wrong, therefore, and we take you out and throw stones at you. Okay. In Matthew 23, Jesus says again to the scribes and Pharisees, sorry, they're getting picked on today. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and aniseed and cumin, have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And again, Jesus is saying, you're missing the point. Yes, it's important to get some of these nitty-gritty rules out and to follow them. But don't forget there are things there that are just, and if not more important, than whether I've tithed my cumin. And that is justice, mercy, and faith. These things you ought to have done and not left the others undone. So it's not a one or another, it's both. And it's very easy then, when you start thinking about restoration, how does all this tie to restoration? And that is, we want to be right. So we need to focus on getting it right. And how do you do that? Well, one way to do that is to specify what we should be doing. You see how that can lead you down that path? And it isn't to say that's wrong necessarily, but what's the danger? That we neglect the weightier matters. By focusing too much on getting nitty bits right and miss the other stuff. All right. And again, it isn't to say, because sometimes it's really helpful to ask the question, God says do this. What does it look like? How do I do it? They're very good and important questions. But as long as we don't let it get away from us. One of the other things that's happened in Christendom over the years, particularly in the last couple of centuries, is, again, where we sort of get to a bit of a narrow focus and we focus on one thing. You notice how Christianity now is all about Sunday in the global world. Right. What we do on Sunday, come to church on Sunday, you need to go to church. And again, is that wrong? No. But if that's all your focus, then are you doing what the gospel says? Okay, and people have taken that to other extremes where they've started saying, well, you've got to get this right, you've got to get this right, you've got to get that right. And that leads somewhere that becomes then very dangerous. Two things. Number one, I'm not going to read all of this. You probably can quote it. A certain lawyer came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers, what are the commandments? And he quotes the two. And then, because he wanted to justify himself, he said, who is my neighbor? And then you get the Good Samaritan story. And again, danger, where we start to justify ourselves. I'm very conscious of time. The other thing that this pursuit can lead to, which again we need to be very careful, is that we are not to set ourselves up as judges of others in this. The temptation is to think of restoration as, we've got it right, you've all got it wrong. But is that what God's after? You can even get it within groups. We're the righteous congregation, you're not. What's the problem with that? The problem is, we're getting into God's domain. It's not our position to judge. What is our position? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore for such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, and lets everyone examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not is even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. You have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Sounds fairly judgmental, doesn't it? What's the difference? Notice in both of these, what's the outcome? Our job is to point out spiritual failings in others to get them to repent, to restore them. And remembering very clearly the passage in Matthew where it talks about the plank and the speck. But our job is not to become God or take over God's job. The Romans 12 there, again, a familiar passage. But basically, I wanted to focus on the last little bit. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, I referred to the top part earlier, but isn't it interesting? The call there is to what? Not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Humility is part of it. James, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. And again, you can read the next bit, I'm running out of time, I won't for this point. Our job is humility in this. Yes, we're doing it for the benefit of the others, not for our own benefit. But judgment is, sorry, that's too far. I'm right, you're wrong. And it's God's job to decide who's in and who's out. Our job is to try and get everybody in. Where judgment tends to push them away, calling them to repentance tends to bring them in. All right. So I told you it was 150 things in no time flat. So I've got some questions, just some simple things for you to discuss in your prayer groups, just to sort of tease out some of this. And again, I apologize. There was a lot of stuff in there, and I've gone over time. Sorry. No, I haven't. 40 minutes. I'm almost dead on time. Ha ha. I've got 2 minutes. So I'm under time. Thank you.